Lord, I thank you for the beautiful people that make up the Rock Church, and I just trust that you have a blessing for each and every one of us as you would speak to our hearts. I pray you break through the walls, the preconceived ideas that we have even today, our relationship with you, our concepts of religion. And I pray you just go to the core of who we are, and that you would just set us free to experience more of your love in our lives through the truth of the gospel. And I pray for our Pastor Miles, just that you would heal him, strengthen him, and your blessings would flood upon him in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Hey, give someone a hug next to you. Want to ask you to pull out your Bibles, your iPad, your iPhone, wherever your Bible is, and we're going to be in the book of Galatians today, and start in chapter 3, the book of Galatians in the New Testament. You know, I serve as a chaplain for the San Diego Fire Department, Fire Rescue, as well as Harbor Police and different agencies around the county, and do a lot of trainings. In fact, you'll see a training we have in our bulletin of a training coming up to equip us to help people in crisis, whether you're family, friends, or out in the community. And I get calls every now and then. When I'm called to respond, it's generally been a traumatic event where not only are we helping people in the community, but also some of the emergency responders. And not too long ago, I got it was a car accident, and I was called to do an intervention for the responders because it was pretty tragic, very tragic. And it was a 61-year-old gentleman who was just stopped at a stoplight and going out to dinner by himself, going to meet some family, and a car came down the road and someone had a seizure where their extremities extended and their foot was on the accelerator, and of course it just floored it and out of control continued to accelerate and then smashed into the back of this car, and the individual in the car was killed. Person that had the seizure survived. But, you know, as we did this intervention, the follow-up, and everyone did a good job at just processing this. And then the question came with one of the police officers, just like, why? This man was just going to dinner, stopped, doing nothing wrong. Why do bad things like this happen randomly to people? And that's a question sometimes we have. In fact, our pastor did a series, Why Bad Things Happen, and looking at the scriptures and these different questions that come to us and the challenges that are there. And I just want to share that I believe it's okay to ask God why, because when Jesus was on the cross, dying for the sins of humanity and such anguish and rejection of the world that he loved, he quotes Psalm 22, and he says, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? And I don't know the dynamic of that relationship of what was happening at that moment, eternally beyond what I can just comprehend. But there are times that come to our lives, I'm sure with many of you in this room, that have been so painful. From your childhood, adolescent, adult, that have come to you so difficult where you're naturally, Lord, why? I don't understand this. Why did this happen? And yet God, we know, he doesn't give us necessarily our explanations. I've shared before, he gives us his promises. I'm with you to deliver you. My thoughts towards you are for a future, for a hope. I follow Rick Warren as he's a master on Twitter. So much wisdom that guy has, like the wisdom of Solomon sometimes, the Proverbs and things. And he does all his own tweets. And if you know his story, he's a pastor up in the Orange County area. And his son had mental illness, bipolar, in a time of deep depression. His grown son actually took his life. And I can't imagine overwhelming pain and loss and trying to understand these perspectives. Well, Rick just took a break from Twitter, as you can imagine. And then eventually he started to tweet, and one of his first tweets was this, and I quote. He said, "Grieving is hard. Grieving as public figures, harder. Grieving while haters celebrate your pain is the hardest. Your notes sustained us," he said. I can't even imagine a human being being in such a place when someone loses a son, being insulting to the parents and criticizing them at that moment. But I can only imagine that's what God experienced as Jesus Christ on the cross, as people are reviling and condemning and cursing him when he's paying the debt for human sins. One of our assistants, it was a true story, she has a friend in Philadelphia, and she was house-sitting a family. They were on vacation, and they had this dog, an older dog, and so she's caring for the dog. And a couple days after the family left, the dog died. And the responsibility, you know, of this house sitter and caring for this animal that's a family member. And so finally getting the courage, she calls the family, says, I'm so sorry. I woke up this morning and your dog had died. And they were, "No, it's okay. Don't take it upon yourself. He was old. We had expected. We prepared him, prepared ourselves for this." And so they carried on the conversation. Now, this may be difficult for you to comprehend. I don't understand why, but it's true. They said, "Well, would you do us a favor? We wouldn't necessarily bury the dog. We're, you know, it's just pretty simple. But we have this suitcase up on the second floor. It's big. If you wouldn't mind, I'm sorry, this is hard to ask of you, but would you put the dog in the suitcase and take him down and just gently put him in the dumpster, and they'll be buried." I know, it's like, "Well, what are you doing?" So she's like, "Okay." So she puts the dog in the suitcase, she's taking him out, and she gets outside, just all the emotion you can imagine. She's walking outside, and a guy pulls up in a pickup truck, sees her there. He gets out, he says, "Can I help you with that? It looks real heavy." And she's like, No, it's okay." And he's insisting, "No, let me help you. Then he asks the question, "What's in the suitcase?" What do you say at that moment? She's lied. She just said, "Well, I got all this computer equipment and I got to unload it, so I'm just going to be, you know, taking it, you know." And the guy shoves her down, grabs the suitcase, throws it into the back of his pickup truck, and drives off. Now, God's ways aren't our ways. He has ways to work things out. Now, I don't understand that. I don't know why or all those circumstances. True story. But I'm sure when that guy opened that suitcase, just from my perspective, God was going, you know, I don't know. Well, here in Galatians, we're dealing with a church. This is, again, one of the early letters that Paul wrote to a church. Now, if you're not real familiar with the Bible, there's the Gospels in the New Testament that testify of the history of Jesus, what he did, what he taught. Then it's followed by the book of Acts, which is really a testimony of the Holy Spirit, the works of the Holy Spirit through God's people as they lived out Jesus' life in their community out into the world to bring God's kingdom and to bring the gospel. And then you have what are called the letters of the apostles, the leaders of the early church. They're referred to as epistles. Now, honestly, I wasn't raised in the church. When I first started reading the Bible and someone told me you got to read the epistles, I thought an epistle was a small apostle. You know, I was trying to find my way through, and there's a lot I didn't understand. But the epistles are actually letters that Paul was writing. And so here's this early church, not much older than how long we've been a church. And Paul is now writing to this church to kind of help them get right on what they believe, but also how they were living. And so here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." You get this sense of a father with his kids. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Now remember, the scripture says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Verse 3 says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh?" Now let me get this perspective, because I know in a diverse group we are here. Some of you have different perspectives, different maybe beliefs in within Orthodox Christianity, also those that are multi-sites, that you're sitting next to a very diverse group, not only ethnically, language-wise, how we dress, but diverse in what we think and even our views of God. And, you know, I realize there are some here that actually you're not sure about God. You know there's something out there. You just sense something. Maybe there's even a void that, you know, that I'm searching. You're at this place. You're not sure about it. Him, you're not sure about your circumstances, but, you know, I'm here, maybe brought by a friend or watching at one of our microsites. Now, some of you actually have come to a place where, nope, I do believe in God. I don't know which God, if it's God of the Bible or other faith, but I know God is real, but I don't know him personally, and I don't like organized religion. Or maybe you're a person that's, no, I'm convinced that the God of the Bible is true. And I believe in Jesus. In fact, as a child, I knew about Jesus. I was taught about Jesus. But it's still, to you, a religion. A religion is duties and obligations, beliefs. But your life is not necessarily being transformed by a relationship with the living God, by his Spirit. Now, some of you actually have asked Jesus into your life. According to the scriptures, you've confess that Jesus is Lord. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And the Bible says you're saved. And yet, you're still just like kind of trouncing in mud. It's slow. You have a lot of questions, doubts, fears, frustrations, and conflict at times. Others are on this process of discipleship. You're growing in your faith. But sometimes along this journey, a person gets to a place where they kind of get it all figured out. You know, I got my church thing on Sunday. I read my Bible now and then. I give a little bit when they give an offering. And pretty soon, over time, it becomes a routine. And the power that the Bible testifies to you is like, well, yeah, it's history. I know that happened. I believe it happened. I've even heard that it happens around the world, different places. But for you, oh, not so much. I'm comfortable. I like what I believe. I like the circles I go in, but don't stir my life. Well, that's where the church of Galatia was. In fact, they not only believed and were on this process of growth, they started to drift back to old perspectives. And as we heard, he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, you've begun in the Spirit. Now you're trying to do things under your own control in the flesh. You're wanting people to be circumcised, they got to be Jews first, and putting people under the law." Now, look with me in chapter 5, because this is actually a teaching that's all through the scriptures. Now, I want you to understand that much of what the early church was dealing with was this diverse opinions and divisions and conflict. In fact, Paul and Peter and James, if you read their letters, their epistles, you'll find much of what they write about was the conflict in the church. people debating issues and falling back. And God doesn't work that way. He works the way I think he should work. Verse 13. For you, of chapter 5. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Friend of our ministry who wrote Love Does, Bob Goff, great man, lives in Point Loma. He has this statement I love. He says, the mission of the church is to love God, love people, and do stuff. And that about says it. Love God, love people, and do stuff. Well, what stuff? Well, the stuff Jesus did. How he lived. The things he lived out. And what he did in demonstration of his relationship with his Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. Then verse 15 says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Oh, my heart grieves when churches divide, denominations splinter, and people start to fight. What a ploy of the enemy to get us to fight one another when we have an enemy. I once had a bunch of pastors who we went and played paintball as a team building thing. And we had our two teams and we're, you know, shooting the paintball at each other. We have in the lobby actually a paintball ministry actually. I just saw on the way in. Well, we were all playing and stuff and I was with my team. We were in pairs and I said, okay, I'm going to go around this way. You go around that way. There's someone up in that bunker up there. And so I went around, and as soon as I was about to shoot, I go, bam, bam, bam. I got shot up my back. Ow, 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 it hurt. And I turned around, and it was a guy on my own team. He was like, I'm so sorry. I was nervous. I was like, okay, I'm out. You took me out. I got shot by my own guy. I was out of the game within the first few seconds. You know, but what a picture of sometimes how we are. We're shooting at each other. You know, Augustine, an early church leader, he said this statement, or he's attributed to. He said, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, charity. Let's love one another. We may have differences in opinion, but let's talk about it. We have differences in dialogue. We can share and learn from one another. And you know, within the Rock Church, which is so, I love this, there are some of you that are more Pentecostal, charismatic. Some of you that are cessationists that don't believe that at all. Some of you are very dispensational. Some of you covenant theology. Some of you are lapsarian. Some of you super lapsarian. Some of you, you know what I'm talking about. But we love one another, and we worship Jesus together because we have a mission to love the world with the love of God and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And God loves that. When we're focused more on him rather than our differences and the different opinions that we may have with one another. You know, I had a brain specialist speaking to me. I wasn't seeing him for a reason, except we were working with some military personnel. And he's a brain specialist, works at the VA hospital. This was years ago. And he said, you know, in the month of August, we actually have a real high incidence of Vietnam vets reporting to the VA hospital for PTSD symptoms. And he said, why do you think it's the month of August? I was like, 12 months. Why would 1 month be more than any other month? He says, well, it's the weather we have. Monsoonal weather, high puffy clouds, humidity. And he started to explain to me, you know, the brain remembers threats. And it stores all this information on a subconscious level. And actually, the hippocampus stores that information and will, when it's a threat, the fight, flight, freeze response will trigger the amygdala, where it sends off an alarm, where you want to run, you get angry, you get agitated. Think about this. These individuals that have been in the tropics and their life was threatened, they feel the humidity and the brain starts going, run, run! Alarm sets off, anxiety, fear, freeze, all these things. Well, it's a natural process. It's physiological. But I realize that in this room, many of us, probably all of us, those of you online as well, that you've been traumatized at points in your life. You've had hardship. You've had your parents divorce. The abuse issues, the assaults that come to so many. And we have these fears. In the beginning, God said to Adam and Eve, he made them in his likeness. And then it was the enemy. Satan comes to Eve and says, you want to be like God? Well, she already was like God. She was created in the image of God. He says, but to know good and evil. Do you want to determine what's true for you? And you want to be God, ultimately. She partook of the fruit, the forbidden fruit. Sin comes in their life, gives to her husband. And what was the first thing they did? They covered themselves with fig leaves. They separated from God, and they separated from one another. And now death enters into the human race, the fears, the wounds, the hurts. And I've observed so often where, you know, those fig leaves get thick over our hearts. I never want to feel that pain again. I never want to feel rejection, abandonment again. And so we get thick. And we have these responses or triggers that when someone gets close, we immediately have this trigger to run. Very natural, but the enemy uses this as well, creating fears and all these things to guard ourselves. And yet the whole journey of Christian faith is getting to a place where you realize, I'm not God, He is God. I can let go and allow God to be the God of my life, where He peels away the layers of the fig leaves, the fears, the hurts, the wounds, where I can be authentic and transparent and be loved and to give love and to get past my fears. Because the scripture says if anyone's in Christ, they actually crucified with Christ. Now, old things pass away, all things become new, but there's a process where we die with Christ and Jesus Christ comes alive. He comes alive where His life is lived through us. That life that He has for us to experience transformation. You know, if you jot down a couple scriptures, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. It says this, now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, listen to what He says, are being transformed by the renewing of the mind, transformed into the image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Also Philippians 3, 20, 21, Romans 8, 28, 29, Romans 12, 1 says that there's this process that God does, that we're actually not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed, again, by the renewing of the mind and heart, that we would grow in the image of Jesus Christ. Now, when I first became a fire chaplain, it was because a firefighter had passed away, and I was asked to go be with the family and to just help them with the process. And the chief came to me and said, would you consider being our chaplain? I said, well, what's that? And he said, well, just ride along, get to know us, and be available if we have any crisis that you could help with. So I continued my studies in graduate school and, you know, learn aspects of crisis and trauma, how to help people and care. And then he gave me a uniform, a fire uniform. I took the uniform home, had a gold badge. Generally takes you 15 years to wear gold. Chaplains wear gold. Had it, I went in the bedroom, I'm putting it on, I'm standing in front of a full-length mirror in our bedroom, and my wife walked in the room seeing me standing in front of the mirror looking at myself in my fire uniform. And she looked one look at me and said, would you grow up? I said, you don't know how cool this is. You know, everyone wants to be a firefighter, you know, and all of that. But you know what? I got my uniform the first day. I was clothed in that uniform to do what I was called to do. Now, I had to learn and grow and know all the terminology and everything. You know, I went to the station ones that have the bomb squad, MAST, Metro Arson Strike Team. And I was there and trying to learn the equipment and everything. He turned around, one of the captains that was with me, as he walked away, on the back of his shirt, it said MAST, Metro Arson Strike Team. And in little letters, it said, I'm a bomb technician. If you see me running, try to keep up. Thought, I will remember that. You know, when you come to faith in Christ, you're clothed in the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. The Holy Spirit comes in you, and that work starts to transform us. But God also wants to empower us with the filling of the Spirit, that we're renewed. As we're emptied of self, God starts to dominate. We start to grow in this process of dying to self, but becoming alive in Jesus Christ. Now, as we read on in chapter 5 here in verse 16, this is what that life looks like. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelry, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul here separates humanity. If the manner of your life, you're living in the realm of the flesh. Now, when he says adultery, Jesus clarified adultery is just to look upon a person lustfully. You've committed adultery in your heart. You may say, well, I've never murdered anybody. Well, he says, if you're angry without cause, you've murdered that person in your heart. And James writes and says, if you're guilty of one sin, you're guilty of all the law. That should cause us to say, God, I need a Savior. I need a Savior. Now, some of us, maybe in your journey, I just described your life. Some of you, that was your past. Some of you have come to a place of faith in Jesus Christ. You're a Christian. You're walking with him. But I'm still describing you. Struggling with drunkenness, anger, wrath, envy. And are you saved? He just said this. Is this the manner of your life? You're not going to enter the kingdom of God. Well, I'm so grateful that it's not by my merit, not by my goodness, but by God's grace, I am saved through faith. But this process of transformation must take place by the Spirit of God in our lives. Now, here is what Jesus looks like. Here is the fruit of the Spirit that demonstrated, really, living out this life of faith. Verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, all these other words really are describing that quality of love. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness or humility, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. When God starts that transformation in our life, it will be evidence of the fruit of the Spirit coming out of our lives. But it's the life of Christ. It's His Spirit. But it's not limited. Now, some of you are thinking, yeah, I get that. Joy, love, peace, I get that. And you're satisfied with that, and you feel comfortable in that, but you see, the life of Christ and the life of the Spirit also, we saw Jesus heal the blind. The lame would walk. The people rose from the dead. Demons were cast out. And all of a sudden, it's like, well, I like this part of Jesus, but this makes me feel uncomfortable because I'm not in control. And all of a sudden, we're worshiping a God who's less than he is, which is idolatry. You see, God is to be worshiped for who he is. The Psalms say that sometimes people make God in their image rather than accepting God in the image of who he is. Dear friend, as we have a baptism coming up in your bulletin there, but last year in June 10th to be exact, one of our leaders was going to baptize his wife. They had asked, could I baptize my wife? And we had a pastor that would be there with him to help baptize. And after the baptism, I got this email from them sharing their story. You see, the baptism was on June 10th, and she and her discipleship just had put off getting baptized, finally realized, I need to make this full commitment to the Lord. Her husband was encouraging her, and so she signed up, I'm going to get baptized. And on June 10th, she woke up that morning, anxious, angry at her husband, irritable. And later in the day, she told her, I'm not going to get baptized. I'm going to do it later. I'm just not ready. And then she realized that June 10th was the date years ago that her husband told her that he had been having an affair. Oh, such betrayal, the brokenness. They got counseling, they worked on it, she forgave, they got in this process of growth, they stayed married and started to grow as a couple. Do you understand those triggers? She was not cognitively figuring out June 10th. Deep down in her heart, she had these fears, this pain so deep. She realized, no, I need to get baptized. Her husband and leader baptized her. And then she emailed me and says, you know, all things are made new. God has graciously rewritten my story. June 10th was a day of great loss and pain. Now it's a day of the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to close in a minute, and there's probably many of us in this room that, you know what, you're good with God as long as you're in control. Now self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, but that's God's control. What I'm talking about is not out of control, but God control in your life. And when things are comfortable, you're good. But when things you don't fully understand and God's ways are maybe higher than your ways, his thoughts higher, and it doesn't seem fair, this doesn't seem right, and I don't understand that, and so you start to kind of hunker down, and you're not going to let God completely rule your life. We had this in our children's ministry where a little preschooler came in, was down and kind of teary-eyed, and the children's worker went to them, the teacher went to them and just said, are you okay? Is everything okay? She said, my Grammy is sick, and I love my Grammy. And so she said, well, can I pray for her? And the little tyke said, no, I'm going to pray for her. She's my Grammy. And so she folds her hands, tightens her eyes. Lord Jesus, pray for my Grammy that you make her well, make her better, and all of this. And at the end of her prayer, she says, in Jesus' name, two men. And the teacher says, well, no, honey. It's amen. She said, oh, no. I needed more than just one for my Grammy. Now, I know there's some of you that need two men prayers, okay? My granddaughter, we were out to dinner at Old Town, the family, actually lunch, and a whole family was there. We're walking back to the car. My granddaughter was on my shoulder carrying her. And as we're just about to get in the car, she leans down and says, I love you, Papa. Oh, I just love that. And then she said, you're my favorite. Oh, okay. You get it all, whatever you want, you're going to have. Well, put them in their car. They went home. We went home. I get home. I say to my wife, you know, Kennedy, I just have to tell you this just humbly. Kennedy told me, I'm her favorite. And one of my daughters was there too. And my wife says, oh yeah, she told that to me earlier in the day. I was like, what? And my daughter said, she said that to me too. And it dawned on us, you know, it's like whoever she's with is her favorite. And she just overflows with that love. And I realized God knows everything about you. He knows your failures, your successes, and such a personal way that, like even now, today, you could feel like God is speaking just to you. This is about you. And it is. Him and you have this a relationship where God speaks by his Spirit. So personal. And know this, God loves you. You are his favorite. We all get to be his favorite. He knows every hair on your head. Now, some of you, that's easier than others, but he knows everything about you. And yet some of us have these fig leaves. No, God, don't take control. Don't do this. And we have fear. We have anxiety. We have a life filled with envy, strife, conflict, debates, and all these things. And I just want to encourage you, let God be God. I want to pray a prayer and ask you. In fact, we have in our life class later, the life class today is full, but in the upcoming months, we have a membership class you go through, and we learn the ABCs. A is to admit that you're a sinner. Admit you need God. All the 12-step, 30-step, 100-step, 2-step programs start with step one. Admit you're wrong. You know, my wife and I sometimes have conflict, and I realize I'm wrong, and so I'll go right up to her, and I'll say, honey, I'm so sorry. I was... It's so hard to say that. It's so hard to admit it. But get to that place with God and say, God, I was wrong. I'm so sorry. He only wants to love you. His thoughts are not to hurt, but to heal, to take pain, transform it into purpose. And B is believe. Believe that God raised his son from the dead. C is to confess him as Lord, not you as Lord, but him as Lord. And D, discipleship. Get onto that pathway to where you're starting to embrace what God has for you. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask wherever you are, whether a microsite or multi-sites, that you would be open to let go and say, God, come speak to my heart. Would you pray with me? Would you pray? Bow your hearts, close your eyes. Lord, again, I'm just overwhelmed with a sense of your love for us. I would ask for everyone that's within the hearing of my voice that your Spirit would go beyond me to each and every one of our hearts. And I'm pretty confident that there's a number of individuals here at our sites that as yet are still struggling with you, struggling to control, struggling what they think, and they don't want to let go. I pray that your Spirit would bring such a gentle love. You would whisper, you're my favorite. You're my favorite. I love you. Admit it. Admit that you need God to take control of your life. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. Confess him as Lord to get off the throne of your heart. No matter where you are in this journey, as a non-believer, becoming a believer, or even a growing believer, if you're at a place where you're living a life of the flesh and not of the Spirit, would you just pray this prayer with me? Lord Jesus, I just admit I'm it's not working for me. I need you to dominate my heart. And so I ask by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would come in, transform me, you would take control, that you would truly be God of my life. There's so much pain. There's so much hurt. I've caused so much hurt. Forgive me. Repent of my sins. And I want this life to mean something to you. I want to make a difference. I want to love people. I want to love you. I want to be loved by you. so if that's your heart's cry, I'm going to ask you to do something very transparent, very humbling. As heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I'm going to ask you to be humble. Quit protecting, guarding yourself, but in all humility and transparency, if you prayed that and agreed that you need God working deeper in your life, I'm going to ask you to stand right where you are. Remain standing. Stand up and boldly say, I admit it. I need God to take control. Stand right now, right where you are. God bless you. God bless you. Stand. God bless you. All over the auditorium, in the balcony, stand. Don't resist. Some of you are struggling control. God bless you. God bless you. God wants us to have open hands. And it's open hands to receive his love. I'm going to ask you not to rush out right now, but God is speaking to hearts right now. Angels in heaven rejoice, the scripture says. Again, that's turmoil going on. If you sense God speaking to you, and today is a day for you to relinquish control of your life, to let the Holy Spirit, to let Jesus Christ start to transform you, I want you to stand. God bless you. God bless you. Now, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to come and make that public, not because we want you to be embarrassed, but because we want to love you, and we want God to pour his love upon you. So if you're standing, I'm going to ask you to step out of your aisle, because we want to celebrate with you taking this stand to become more of who God would have you to be. And come join us up front. Come on out.